Our study tonight takes us back to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 1. We want to read verse 6 through verse 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6 in the New King James Version reads, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This was a divinely given name. That is, God named this man John." In Luke 1 and verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Of course, the John under consideration is most familiar to the minds of people by the term John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Matthew 3 and in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." John the Baptist. The term the Baptist has nothing to do with the modern day denomination by that name. Actually, the phrase in the Greek is the baptizer. It simply refers to one who is an immerser, one who administers baptism. So he's referred to as John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. The importance of John is seen perhaps in the summary of Jesus' testimony regarding him in Matthew 11 and verse 11, where Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Now I want you to think about that. Among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Could one be thought of in the mind of Jesus in any greater way? Of all those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What a great compliment to him. But note the last portion of that verse, "but" shows a contrast, "he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The one who is least, that is, the one who is lowly, the one who is humble, the one who has a low estimation of himself in the eyes of God, is greater than John the Baptizer. But John was great. Indeed, he was great in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. A study of John the Baptizer should increase our faith in the Word of God, and also should increase our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Since he is introduced for us by John the Apostle in this book as one who would bear witness of the light that was to come into the world, Jesus Christ, thought it might be good if we took a look at his life. We begin, first of all, by noticing his background and his birth. John was born to aged parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke 1 and in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zachariah, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." So we note these aged parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, both come from a priestly background. Zacharias is serving as a priest in the temple, and even Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. That is, she was of the family of Aaron herself. These were the parents of John the Baptizer. This couple is said to have lived in the hill country of Judea. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren. This Elizabeth here is related to Mary, as the angel speaks. Elizabeth, your relative. That is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, John the Baptizer's mother, were relatives. The specifics of that relationship are not given in the Scripture. In what way was they a relative of one another, we simply do not know. But nonetheless, they were related some way. This couple, as I said, Zacharias and Elizabeth, lived in the hill country, in the region of Judea. perhaps because of their priestly descent. Perhaps they lived in the city or near the city of Hebron. It was in the hill country of Judah or Judea at that particular time, as we read about in the prophet, in the book of Joshua, as it was given to the priest. We also learn in Luke 1 and in verse 6 that they're very commended in the Scripture because of their righteousness. Luke 1 and in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. On the occasion of Zacharias' exercise of his duty as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel appeared to him, informing him that his prayers had been heard. In Luke 1 and in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." We have to infer from this text, because the text implies that evidently Zacharias had prayed, or had prayed in times past, for a son. And now the angel tells him that his prayer has been heard. So either now or in times past, he had prayed for a son. And because of his age and perhaps the barren womb of his wife Elizabeth, they were simply unable to have children. In Luke 1 and in verse 7, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." Because of them being aged and the barren nature of her womb, the implication is, in the context, that the conception of John the Baptizer came by or through miraculous means. Yes, John's conception had to be miraculous, because a barren womb cannot conceive. So, through miraculous means, John was brought into this world. And, incidentally, he was about 6 months older than Jesus. Luke 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth." In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel of the Lord went to see Mary. The implication is that Jesus then would be 6 months younger than John the Baptizer. It was foretold that John the Baptizer would be filled with the Spirit of God, even from his mother's womb, and that he would be reared under the strict code of the Nazarenes, or the Nazarites. In Luke 1 and verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." That indicates that he would be raised as a Nazarite. You can go to Numbers chapter 21, or Numbers 6, verse 1 through 21, and read about the Nazarite. "So he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Filled of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of teaching and preaching the Word of God, preparing the way of the Lord. Luke tells us that John as a child then grew and became strong in spirit. To become strong in spirit is that he simply developed in intellect and understanding. That is, his mind grew and developed. And was in the deserts plural, to the day of his manifestation of Israel. In the deserts. Several times this word translated deserts here in the King James Version simply translated wilderness. That is, undeveloped area. It was a rugged area that stretched from Jerusalem to Bethlehem eastward, some 20 miles down to the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. It was simply a barren and rugged land filled with hills and valleys. It was a wilderness indeed, and that's where John spent his time until he was manifested to the people of Israel. Well, any Hebrew living during this time and familiar with his Old Testament scriptures would have expected the ministry of John as a preliminary measure in the divine plan, paving the way for the appearance of the Messiah, because such a one was actually prophesied to come in the Old Testament. So we note John the Baptizer in prophecy, Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 40 and in verse 3, Isaiah said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now many commentators, when they come to this passage of Scripture, they find in this a prediction that has application to Judah's return from the Babylonian captivity, and perhaps it may indeed have an application to that. But the New Testament writers sees its ultimate fulfillment in the preparatory work of John the Baptizer in making the way for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3 and in verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So Matthew believed that John the Baptizer was the one whom Isaiah spoke of. In Mark 1 and in verse 2 and following, "As it is written," note this, "in the prophets," plural, Malachi as well as Isaiah, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And then in Luke in chapter 3 and in verse 4, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." They'll see the salvation of God in the coming of the Messiah, because John the Baptizer was to prepare the way for his coming. It is spoken of in such a way as one going before a great king, preparing the way, smoothing the road, making the path straight and smooth that the king might arrive at his destination. That's the language that is used. In John 1 and in verse 23, John himself said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. So those interrogators that had come from the Sanhedrin council asking, "Who are you?" John says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one whom Isaiah the prophet was speaking of." Therefore, John, a key figure in the preparation of the Messiah's work, prophesied of by the prophet Isaiah. But Malachi, the prophet, also prophesied about John the Baptizer as well. Malachi 3 and in verse 1, "Behold, I send," note this, "my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." I want you to note this. God is speaking to Malachi. This is the words of God to Malachi. "Behold, I will send my messenger." John the Baptizer is a messenger sent from God. So in our text in John 1 and verse 6, a man sent from God. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way," note this, "before me." John the Baptizer is God's messenger, and he's preparing the way before God. "And the Lord whom you seek," note that, "and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Who is that Lord whom they seek, whom they desire, whom they have pleasure in? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one under consideration. "He will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. Two messengers. The first messenger under consideration is John the Baptizer. The messenger of the covenant, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to see that in that text. Malachi's prophecy regarding the messenger, then, is clearly parallel in principle to that of Isaiah, which, as we have seen, focuses in the ministry of John the Baptizer. The prophet later refers to this messenger as Elijah the prophet. Malachi 4 and in verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I want you to note that. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Same phrase used in Joel 2, verse 31. Same phrase used in Acts 2 and verse 20 on the day of Pentecost by Peter. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, no doubt, has reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So Elijah the prophet would come before that great and dreadful, great and awesome, great and fearful day of the Lord that was coming upon the nation of Israel. The angel Gabriel declares that the Elijah, the prophet that is to come, is indeed John the Baptizer. Luke 1 and in verse 16. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel Gabriel said that John the Baptizer was Elijah the prophet. Not the same individual, but one who had the same character and nature, the spirit and disposition of Elijah himself. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ also affirms that very thing, that John the Baptizer was Elijah the prophet. In Matthew 11, in verse 12, Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you are willing to receive it, he," John, "is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Make application to it, Jesus says. Truly, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Can you have faith in the Word of God? God spoke through the Old Testament prophets, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament, in John the Baptizer. Let's consider now the demeanor of John the Baptizer. That is, his character, his appearance, and several other things about him. The description of John given by Jesus in Matthew 3 and in verse 4, John himself was, not by Jesus, Matthew. Matthew 3 and in verse 4, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Clothed with camel's hair. The Greek here is hard to understand. The cloak that he was clothed with was either a garment made out of camel's hair, or this cloak that he wore was a skin taken from the camel itself. So he may have had an outer garment of simply camel skin covered with hair, or it may have been a cloak that was actually woven from camel's hair. And he had a leather belt around his waist. This was the customary dress of prophets, even during the Old Testament time period. In Zechariah 13 and verse 4, "It shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive." During this particular period of time, Zechariah is speaking of, they won't appear to be a prophet because they're ashamed of the prophecies that they make, false prophets. So they won't be dressed normally as a prophet would be dressed. 2 Kings 1 and verse 8. "So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah, the Tishbite." Referred to as a Tishbite because he came from Tishbe, the city or village of Tishbe. So a hairy man. Either he had on a hairy garment or he himself was hairy. Again, the text is hard to understand in the Hebrew. But that was the common dress of the prophets of the day. And his diet, according to Matthew 3 and in verse 4, was consisted of locusts and wild honey. According to the Old Testament law, the Jews could diet on locusts and crickets and grasshoppers. Understand that there's perhaps more than 800 different species of locusts alone. And in this part of the country in which John was located, locusts and crickets and grasshoppers were very plentiful. So he spent his time in the wilderness where insects of this nature would be found, though the wind would carry them even to the crops of the Israelites from time and destroy their crops. Nonetheless, his food, and people in that part of the country still eat locusts today. His food was locusts and wild honey. Wild honey meaning honey taken from the wild. Honey found in the wilderness, in hollow trees and clefts of the rock. That was his diet. So we see that his diet was that of the poorer elements of society. The poorer people of society would consume such a diet. So he stood in, you might say, bold contrast to the wealthy, indulgent Jews of his day, as they would feast on elaborate meals. John the Baptizer is living in the wilderness, feasting upon locusts and grasshoppers and crickets and wild honey. John was also somewhat of a reclusive man. We get that from what Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. John came neither eating and drinking. That phrase, John came neither eating and drinking, has reference to the fact that he wasn't a socialite. It stood for socializing. He didn't come eating and drinking. He didn't come with the socialites of society, eating and drinking with them and feasting with them. No. And they said he has a demon. He was like one. He was like one who had a demon and would live, you might say, a very reclusive life. He would be away from others in society. We see that expressed in the demon-possessed man in Mark 5 and in verse 2 and following. And when he, Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So that's why they say John came neither eating or drinking. He didn't socialize. He was very reclusive. He stayed out in the wilderness like one who was demon-possessed, though he did not have a demon. He simply did not seek out the multitudes. Rather, somehow he attracted them. Because the citizenry of Jerusalem and all Judea went out as they were moved by his preaching and teaching concerning this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew 3 and in verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea, hyperbole there, all Judea. We know that all did not go out to his baptism. Hyperbole is used here to indicate that a great mass of citizenry from Jerusalem and the province of Judea, all the region around the Jordan went to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So even though he was a very reclusive man, wasn't a socialite, was seen as someone who would have a demon and would stay away from society, yet society came to him because of the message that he was preaching. They came to be baptized by him. Even Jesus came to be baptized by him. Matthew 3 and in verse 13. And note that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. He comes from three provinces away. Remember, there was Galilee and Samaria and Judea. So the word, the message of John the Baptizer had spread far beyond the region of Judea into the province of Galilee. And Jesus had heard and others had heard. And they came to John to be baptized by him. John 1 and verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. That is, he was baptizing on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In John 3 and in verse 23, he also baptized on the western side of the Jordan River. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. His influence was phenomenal. Hundreds, if not thousands, were immersed by him, and his success was solely based upon the message he proclaimed. What else did he have to offer? Did they go see him because of the great miracles that he were performing? No, because the scriptures indicate that he performed no miracles. John 10 and verse 41. Then many came to him, that is to Jesus, and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. John performed no signs of miracles. The only drawing power he had was the message that he had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make ready your hearts to receive the Lord and his kingdom. So though the multitudes did not go out to see him perform signs, miracles, and wonders, yet many times that's what it was that caused them to go out to see Jesus and even the apostles as they confirmed their message through signs, miracles, and wonders. When Jesus sent out the 12 on what we refer to as the Limited Commission in Matthew 10 and in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. No doubt many went out to meet these disciples, these apostles who could perform miracles during the limited commission. But the drawing power of John the Baptizer was not in signs that he performed, because as we saw, he performed no signs. John 10:41 again. It was the message that he had that was from God, the infallible truth that he preached. His preaching, together with the void in Israel's heart and the sin in their life, was a winning combination that caused the multitudes to go out to him. His mission can be summed up in one word, you might say, that as a preparer, as a preparer. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, note this again. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of Yahweh. Prepare the way of Jehovah. Note this, make straight in the desert a highway for our God Elohim. Who's he preparing the way for? He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's preparing the way for Elohim. He is preparing the way for God. He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ, deity, God in the flesh. It's hard to miss that in these accounts of the prophets regarding John the Baptizer. Malachi 3 and in verse 1. God speaking again, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way, note this, before me. John the Baptizer is going before God. Now remember, John, as we studied in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John went before Jesus Christ. But actually, Jesus Christ was before him. Jesus Christ existed before him, but he went before him, preparing the way for him. So note again, Malachi 3 and in verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek. Who is the Lord whom they seek? Whom they delight in? Will suddenly come to his temple. His temple? The temple that's spoken of is the church in the New Testament. even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. It's evident that this is an affirmation that Jesus is deity. He prepares the way before God. As a matter of fact, the angel Gabriel informed Zechariah that his son would be instrumental in turning many to the Lord, going before his face and making a people ready and prepared for him. Luke 1 and verse 16, the angel Gabriel said, "And he, that is John the Baptizer, will turn many of the children of Israel," note this, "to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the obedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord their God." Do you see that in verse 16 and then at the end of verse 17? The Lord their God under consideration is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Zechariah himself prophesied that John would be called the prophet of the Most High. Luke 1 and in verse 76, Zechariah said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." The highest is another name for God. "You'll be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." So the Lord in the text and the highest in the text we see have reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He went before the Lord to prepare his way. He went before the highest. He went before God to prepare his way. Again, another affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, inspired of the Holy Spirit, also asserts that John the Baptizer came from God in order to bear witness of the light. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John 1 verse 6. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that is to give testimony of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptizer gave testimony regarding the light, Jesus Christ. As we studied this morning, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The fact that the birth of Christianity was such a resounding phenomenon, impacting the ancient world tremendously and echoing marvelously across the centuries, is in some measure a commentary on how well John accomplished his mission. I want you to think about that. If John had not accomplished his mission, if he had not carried out the task that God had sent him to carry out, the way would not have been prepared for God. The way would not have been prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson is yours. I hope it will help you in the days ahead, and perhaps we'll consider another lesson along this line of John the Baptizer, a man sent from God. If you're here this night and need to respond to the invitation of the gospel in any way, as one to become a Christian, or one who is a Christian and have sin in their life, all things are ready. We're simply waiting upon your response in obedience to the will of God. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.